Want to welcome Pastor Nathan. Today we will have Pastor Nathan coming here, not in Ann Arbor, but in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He will be sharing with us a message, God is good. And after the service, we'll, in the same channel, we will have a 15-minute break, and then he will share with us about his ministry update. 我们今天 Pastor Nathan 来到我们当中 与我们分享信息神是美善 在崇拜之后 15分钟休息之后呢 他会继续在同一个 这个ID上面 会跟我们分享他的信息的 他的事工 Pastor Nathan was our youth pastor and English pastor for 4 years, many years ago. And then he went back to India to become a missionary there. And he's helping the church, his orphanage, and also a Bible college. 在, Pastor Nathan, 在我们当中有四年的时间, 是我们以前的青少年跟英文部的牧师，那在四年，差不多是两年前的时候，他就到印度去，在那里宣教，在那里有一个孤儿院，有一个神学院，以及一个教会，他在那里服侍。我们把时间交给他。We will give the time to Pastor Nathan.
Good morning. So good to see, be with everybody. I can't see you, unfortunately. But it is such a joy, to be with you, this morning. I am kind of sad that we're not able to meet in person. I wish we could have, met in person. I wish we could have been together, my prayer is that even if we are not meeting in person, that the Lord will use this opportunity, this time, to really stir our hearts, take our hearts in the right place, in the right direction, really draw us nearer to Him. As we heard from the song this morning, what a beautiful way to begin our Sunday morning, just telling the Lord or asking the Lord, please be my vision, O Lord, be my vision, be my guide, let my heart see you, O God, for who you are. Let my heart be intertwined with the truth of Scripture. Let me not go astray, O God. This is the cry of the song. And I pray that this morning God will give us eyes to see Him, that He will give us hearts that submit to Him, that continue to seek Him with all of our mind and heart and soul. It is a pleasure to have worked in Ann Arbor Chinese Christian Church. And whenever I tell people that I was part of a Chinese, the whole thing. If it wasn't for the Lord, there is no way that an Indian guy in America would end up in a Chinese church. So my family and I, we really appreciated our time at the church. We understood in that church what it means to be unified in Christ. just the love that was poured out on my family and I while we were there is overwhelming. The love of the youth parents, I still remember with one particular youth parent, he took the time one day to speak with me for 8 hours, just trying to get to know me, trying to show me the ropes in the church, if you will. He spent so much time with me just to guide me in the right direction. And people like that have just made my experience in Ann Arbor Chinese Christian Church so fruitful for my ministry, not only there, but even now in India. I have fond memories taking van drives to Life Changers with the youth. Fond memories going to Mexico with all of the youth. It is just a joy to have served there, but it is also a joy to just be with you guys. And then not only that, at the moment, so many of you continue to support us and back us up. We feel the weight of your prayers on us. When we are down in India, and there are times when we are down, we recognize there's an army of Chinese people in America who are continuing to think about us and pray for us. Brothers and sisters, this bond that we have, nobody can break this, because our centerpiece is Christ. Our vision is God, the one true God of the universe. And so I really thank you for your support. And my condolences to the entire church family. We have lost a true man of God, one who would seek the Lord even during trying circumstances, a seeker of truth, and a lover of God, a lover of the gospel, who wanted to see Chinese students hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that when I think of Brother Paul, I think of an evangelist just vehemently sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is not the end of the story, is it? We are going to see our Savior one day, and we're going to lock arms with our beloved brother one day as he sings glorious praises before our Savior Jesus Christ. There is victory in Jesus. Death has lost its sting through Jesus Christ. Ann Arbor, I just want to begin with a question this morning. How are you? How are you? Now, many of us are going to answer that question typically, just in a general way. And even when we meet with each other, a lot of times we just say, I'm fine, I'm okay. And oftentimes we're actually lying. We're not really okay. And oftentimes when people are actually asking that question, they're not interested in a very elaborate answer. In fact, if you ask somebody, how are you, and they begin to tell you their life's agony and life story, your mind has already checked out on the answer. So we live in a culture now where people just ask the question, how are you, just to be nice. And oftentimes, people are not really giving the right answer to the question, how are you? But this morning, when I ask that question, there are some of you who are looking deep into your heart and can genuinely say, I'm not okay today. And there are various reasons why you might not be okay today. Maybe you are in a confused state concerning the world. Maybe there is anxiety. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you don't know what the future holds, and that brings worry and anxiety. And we try to find various solutions to actually answer the question, how are you, in a positive way. Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, what I want to share with you is that no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation might be in your life, no matter how you answer that question, how are you, I want to say that God is good. That God is good. And that in the midst of the main idea of today from Psalm chapter 73, Psalm chapter 73 is this. In the midst of deep feelings of hopelessness, in the midst of deep feelings of hopelessness, God is still there. God is with us, and He is still good. In the midst of deep feelings of hopelessness, God is still there, and He is still good. Let us turn to the book of Psalm chapter 73. I have slides of the verses up here on the screen. If you have your Bible with you, whether it's a Mandarin Bible or an English one, please look with me to Psalm chapter 73, and let us read this and understand the chapter in its context. Let us put ourselves in the writer's shoes so that we can not only hear the words and understand them, but feel what he is going through. Psalm chapter 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten the oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Verse 10. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Verse 28. And may this be the prayer of our hearts. Verse 28. May this be the prayer of our heart. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Again, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Let's pray together. Father, maybe our hearts at the moment are far away from speaking out verse 28 concerning us. When we look at where our hearts are and where the psalmist is in verse 28, we're not able to reconcile it. We're not able to, with our hearts, say, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there is no one beside you. Because we are not okay, God. So this morning I pray for everyone that listens to this sermon. Would you, through your spirit and its power, make people aware of your presence? Be with us. Be with us in a real sense. Make people aware of your power, no matter what the circumstance. Draw us near to you. Be our vision today. Amen. Again, the main idea today is that God is good. And in the midst of deep feelings of hopelessness, God is still there and he is still good. I got three main points today. I got three main points today. And the first point, I believe the psalmist is giving the reason for his despair, the reason for his despair in verses 2 through 14 of Psalm 73. And then the psalmist gives us the recovery from despair. He tells us how to be recovered from despair. And we see this in Psalm 73, verses 15 through 19. And then finally, we see the psalmist refocusing himself and his soul out of despair. And we see this in Psalm chapter 73, verse 21 to 28, and verse 1, which is sort of his crescendo, is his worship to God. And those are my main points, and I hope we can see this through the text and be blessed by it, and can answer the question, how are you, at the end of the sermon with, whom have I in heaven but you? God is near, not far. These are the words of Adolf Hitler. We know who Adolf Hitler is. These are the words of Adolf Hitler prior to going and committing the terrible crimes that he did during his rule. He says, "I have issued the command, and I'll have anybody who utters but one word of criticism executed by a firing squad. That our war aim does not consist in reaching certain lines, but in the physical destruction of the enemy. Accordingly, I have placed my death head formations in readiness for the present only in the east, with orders to them to send to death mercilessly and without compassion men, women, and children of Polish derivation and language. Only thus shall we gain the living space which we need." He says, who, after all, speaks today of the annihilation of the Armenians? These are the words of Adolf Hitler. These served as an inspiration to him to go and annihilate people from the years 1933 to 1945. The Armenian genocide that Adolf Hitler was referring to had taken place in Turkey. It had taken place in Turkey between 1915 all the way to 1920, in which the Ottoman Empire had deported a number of people, especially Christians. And they killed around 1.5 million Armenians in total. Hitler believed, just like people had forgotten the Armenian genocide, that it seems like people had forgotten the Ottoman government and its empire and its destruction of the Armenian people. In the same manner, Hitler believed that people will forget the Jews, who he would eliminate, and that he will no longer be judged as an evil threat. Hitler believed that the Jewish people were an inferior race. They were a threat to German racial purity. Approximately 6 million Jews and nearly 5 million people of other races die in what is now called the Holocaust. It seems like Hitler is almost right in his assessment, especially as covered by an article in The Guardian entitled A People Killed Twice. In this article, Julia Pascal, a reporter, she reports that there was a revolt from the Turkish government when the Armenian genocide was being recognized during a remembrance of Britain's first Holocaust Day. The Turkish government completely denies any kind of Armenian genocide, or at least the reports of the extent of the genocide. In the same manner, there are a number of people who completely deny today any kind of Jewish Holocaust. You see, the world seems to forget the evil caused by evil people. Millions of people have died, and yet those people that try to reconstruct history, they are trying to serve their own narrative. This is the world that we live in, where evil seems to win, and the righteous people, the good people, constantly face the backlash of poor decisions of evil people. To make matters worse, this kind of thinking is not only seen in the past, but continues still today, even in our own personal lives. For example, how come big companies who make foolish choices find themselves bankrupt and they constantly receive government bailouts? At least that's what it seems like. And yet individuals who continue to struggle to make ends meet are hounded by the government for huge amounts of money. How is it that those that don't study very hard seem to get the best paying jobs, while those that struggle in school and get good grades end up in less than desirable universities, excuse me, and with less than desirable jobs? How is it that evil people seem to have longer lives, while people that love the Lord and serve Him with all of their hearts seem to die early? Where is God when the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous are constantly hurting? The psalmist in Psalm 73 underscores the idea that God is good and right there with the righteous when they feel hopeless amidst difficult situation. Now, in this psalm, Psalm chapter 73, the title of this psalm is called the Psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a Levitical music leader in David's day, as seen in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 through 16. So this psalm could be composed as a song by Asaph. However, it could also mean that the choir of Israel under David composed it together, and they are singing the song of Psalm 73 as a national song. Given the nature of the Psalms, it is likely that it was composed during a time of oppression for the nation under David. And it was oppression for the nation under David by people who rejected Yahweh as the true God of the universe. And so this resulted in an agonizing time, not only for the nation, but also for the author, but also for the author himself personally. After being abused by godless people, the author has adopted a cynical view of life and God. He wonders how the godless continue to reign over everything and receive blessings in spite of their callous attitude toward God. So this psalm can be called as a testimony psalm. This is the psalmist's own personal testimony. But in spite of all these struggles from the outside that the psalmist is facing, there is a change in his disposition and in his thought. And he continues to gain good knowledge as he talks out his own emotions and his own thoughts concerning his circumstances. The psalmist starts to gain knowledge of the goodness of God. And therefore, it can also be considered a psalm of thanksgiving. The psalmist goes through the reality of his oppression, but doesn't live in a state of despondency. He moves to confidence in God during difficult times. In the following verses, we will see how a despondent, hopeless, and an almost faith-defeating person moves from hopelessness to a total and exclusive confidence in God. So, why is the psalmist so much in despair? What is the reason for this level of agony? Well, we see in verses 2 through 14 the reason for the psalmist's despair. Here's a plausible option for why the psalmist is in despair. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. In this verse, the psalmist uses the idea of walking down a path and almost taking a wrong turn. He says that his feet slipped into a wrong direction. Besides, the right pathway is a narrow way and a road less traveled. So it is very easy to take the wrong direction. However, another reason that the author is taking the wrong turn is because people and circumstances are yelling at him to take the wrong direction. He is like a driver with passengers in his car yelling out wrong directions to him. Eventually, he begins to question as the driver if he's actually going in the right direction. And he's very clearly tempted to follow the crowd. As one author says, the image of the path suggests that the psalmist refers not merely to going astray in attitude to God, but also going astray in his actions, in his behavior. Following that of the faithless, the path of the faithless, whose life seems to work. He wants to follow the path of the unrighteous. But what caused the psalmist to consider the wrong path as a viable option, in spite of knowing that it is direction? Verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist had a natural jealousy. The psalmist, as he observed the life of the wicked in his mind, he was on the right path. But those that took the wrong path seemed to have a pretty good life. He wanted to mirror their life because they seemed to be happy. The wicked seemed to have a good life. He wanted to say, I want that life. That life that the wicked people have, that's the kind of life that I want. as one author says, when overcome by jealousy, the psalmist saw only the confident exalting of the faithless and saw the basis for their attitude in the well-being they enjoyed as a result of their wrongdoing. He focused on the good life that the wicked had. He focused on what material prosperity the wicked had. He focused on the happiness that the wicked had. And he said, I want that. So what kind of good life did the wicked have? Verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Their bodies are healthy and strong. To the naked eye, the wicked seem to be living long lives. They seem to be a picture of good health and signs. It seems like nothing can harm the wicked physically. They seem to be prospering exponentially in their life. Verse 5. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. In the psalmist context, Israel is facing all these burdens and life-threatening difficulties. But the people oppressing them are not affected by anything. They are not experiencing even 1% of human difficulty and oppression. So the wicked seem to be healthy and not at all affected by any of the difficulties of life. The psalmist, he loves Jehovah. And yet it seems like he is facing all of their difficulty. He's facing illness. The nation is facing oppression. The wicked people are happy. They're enjoying a barbecue in the summer sun, while the righteous seem to be in hospitals. So the psalmist then had a natural jealousy of the wicked. Not only that, look at verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace, that is the wicked's necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. These wicked people are prideful because they think that all that they have, they accomplished is by their never-ending, unaffected by despair, strength, and health. They have a very high view of themselves in light of all of their accomplishments in life. Their prestige hangs around their neck like an Olympian who just won the gold medal in an event. However, their actual clothing is that of violence. They accomplished everything that they did by stomping on other people. They stomped on people to climb up. Yet, the wicked seem like they are unaffected. They seem like they are very happy. Where does this kind of thinking come from? Why do the wicked think and act this way? Verse 7. For their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. You see, the wicked are willfully prideful. At their core, these wicked people are arrogant. And they do exactly what their heart desires. They think of many ways to accomplish their arrogant and selfish desires. The source of their actions is their heart, which is dismissive and nonchalant about everything. Out of their heart, verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. These wicked people continue to speak arrogantly and confidently, because they believe that all of their wicked schemes will not be thwarted. In their wickedness, they are threatening financially weak people and extorting money out of them. In spite of such wickedness and dishonest gain, no one seems to bring them to justice. They continue to reap their unjust rewards and prosper. Verse 9, their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. In their arrogance, these wicked and faithless people are not only speaking against weak people, but they're also speaking against God. They try to tear down their maker with the lips that he has given them. Through their words and influence, these arrogant, godless people continue to spread oppression that leads to their success. Their influence is far-reaching and devastating towards the faithful. So, what kind of devastation engulfs those that are righteous when the wicked are prospering? Verse 10. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. The people here in verse 10 are the faithful people. These are people who continue to follow the Lord and His direction in their life. They are people in the straight and narrow path of life. And what is happening to them due to the oppression caused by these godless people? They have to swallow the consequences of the bad decisions of the wicked. They are put in overwhelming distress and agony due to the constant oppression by the wicked. They have to drink whatever is left in the bottom after the wicked have tasted the best of water. So, what is the natural response of the righteous when they face this level of oppression by the wicked? When they face this level of uncertainty concerning the future? When circumstances seem so much in despair, what is the natural response of many righteous people? They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? The natural conclusion by these oppressors who are oppressing righteous peoples and the ones that are being oppressed is that God is uninterested in the daily affairs of our human life. If God was interested in my life and in my circumstance, then He would get involved in this horrible situation and He would change it for the better. However, since the wicked continue to prosper and faithfulness is scoffed at, it seems like a logical conclusion for righteous people that the God of the universe, He's just not interested in my affairs. So either He is not there, and that's why He's not doing anything, or even if He is there, He doesn't care about me. He's not interested in me. That's why the wicked are prospering and me, I am suffering. If God is not doing anything about this horrible situation, then the conclusion of the righteous person is seen in verses 12 through 14. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. These wicked people have no care for anybody or anything but themselves. Nothing seems to bother or disrupt their health and wealth. They will continue to grow wealthier and stronger, and nobody can stop their prosperity. That's why they are free from any care in the world. And when the objective moral God of the universe is silent, they feel even more freedom from any moral restrictions as well. They are their own gods in their minds, and nothing seems to stop them. The facts of these godless people causes the psalmist to conclude the following verses about his own situation. He says, verse 13, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence." Obviously, the psalmist does not mean that he is perfect when he calls himself pure. He means that compared to the brazen wickedness of the godless, he is a righteous man. However, when he considers the wicked people and their prosperity and their careless attitude and their constant violence and their wicked actions, when he considers wicked people that result in what seems to be a good life, he doubts whether his righteousness actually means anything. He concludes that his righteousness is actually leading to nowhere, and that his righteousness seems to be completely pointless. I mean, look at the wicked. They are prospering. They are happy in spite of their wickedness. Verse 14. "All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments for me." Not only has the oppression of the wicked people affected the nation, it has affected the writer personally. He feels and probably is really in a lot of pain. It could be financial pain, but any kind of pain makes sense in this verse. He seems to be in constant pain that he cannot take away. He feels like he is bearing the just punishments of the wicked. Instead of God punishing the wicked, he feels punished and afflicted every day due to the wrong choices of the evil ones. I don't know if you have felt as despondent as the psalmist before. Maybe you are really working hard right now. You have spent sleepless nights and hungry days so that you can do the job right at your workplace. However, when time of recognition comes about, your boss promotes someone who is related to him instead of promoting you. Is this fair? You ask yourself. Or maybe you are a student and you're studying hard. You remember the number of sacrifices that you made in life because you were told that if you work hard, you will succeed in life. After years of hard work, you get to university and you find out that people who didn't even make half the sacrifices that you did while you were studying are in the same classes that you are in university. Where's the justice? Or maybe you lose someone special in your life suddenly. And yet there seem to be so many unrighteous people who seem to live longer lives. Why does this happen? These are real circumstances that can lead to real despondency in our lives. We are prone to think like the psalmist. We are prone to take on the life of the worthless coworker, or the lazy student, or the prosperous evil survivor. We are tempted to yield, to give in to this despair, this despondency. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He says, "I will be recovered from this despondency. I will be recovered from this despair." If the psalmist stopped the song right there in verse 14, then we would be left in the same state of hopelessness. Righteousness would be a lost cause. And we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. However, the psalmist does not stop there. The righteous man does not yield to despondency. He fights for belief and continues to trust in God no matter what the circumstance. Let's look at how the psalmist recovers from the state of despair. He recovers by, first of all, thinking correctly about others. Thinking correctly about others. Verse 15. If I had said I would speak out like that, there I would have betrayed the company of your children. The first step in recovering from despair caused by the godless is to think about those that you love and those that are dependent on you before giving into that despair and making foolish actions, taking foolish actions. Think about the people that are around you that love you, that care for you, that depend on you for support. The psalmist gave plausible reasons for despair. There were real reasons. He was focused on how the wicked were prospering and how he was continuing to despair. But the moment he realizes how his failure to remain faithful to God during despairing times would affect those that are near him, those that depend on him, he pauses and he does not give in to despair. Clearly, the psalmist has not expressed all that he said from verses 2 to 14 publicly. All these feelings and thoughts are the despair of his own heart. He did not go out and tell people, "Where is God?" For if he had spoken these words publicly, then he would be guilty of betraying God. And by implication, he would have been guilty of betraying the people that are following him, the people that love him. He recognizes that there are people around him who are observing how he reacts to despair. He realizes that he needs to be an example of faith-based response to despair for those that are looking up to him. So it was not an option for the psalmist to give in to despair, to commit suicide, to do away with his own life. It was not an option to give in to despair and adopt the way of the wicked. So how can he change? Well, he thinks correctly about others, but he also thinks correctly about his circumstances. Verse 16, so I thought to understand this, which was the burden in my eyes. Clearly, something is wrong when the wicked are prospering at the cost of the righteous. What is God doing through these seemingly contradicting circumstances? As one author puts it, it is the combination of suffering and unintelligibility that is hard to live with. Unintelligible blessing is fine. Intelligible suffering, for instance, when we ourselves do wrong and suffer, we can live with. But unintelligible suffering and unintelligible life, we cannot understand. Generally, suppliants in the psalm want the suffering. But Psalm 73, he doesn't just want the suffering to be removed. He wants the unintelligibility of the suffering to be removed. Hence, its appeal to academic readers of the psalm. The psalmist wants knowledge about his situation, the right knowledge. And this leads the psalmist to correctly think about his circumstances. We can also think correctly from the correct source. Let's not hear the wrong voices during despair. Let's go to the right source. Verse 17. As I went to God's sanctuary, where I would consider their end. So far, the psalmist has been looking at his own experiences and circumstances, and he fails to make any sense of it. He doesn't even understand it. His righteous life seems pointless. But as soon as the psalmist decides to rethink and reevaluate his present circumstances, he immediately goes to the right source to make sense of life. He goes to God as his source of right thinking. He goes before God's presence in order to make sense of the world around him. He dismisses knowledge as the true source of right thinking. Going to God's sanctuary did not change the circumstances of the psalmist. However, it reaffirms the truths that he already knows. Going to God's sanctuary means gaining a new awareness of God's power and honor, recognizing that the wicked are going to one day be fully destroyed, that they are living a good life now, but God will provide justice. The wicked's end is near. Are you in the presence of the Lord this morning? Are you close to him this morning? That's how you can make sense of difficult circumstances in your life today. If you are far away from him, you will not gain knowledge of why it is that things are happening to you. I'm almost running out of time. So they are thinking correctly about justice in verse 18. Yes, you will set them among deceptions. You are making them fall to lies, he says. Verse 19, how they are coming to destruction in a moment, coming to a complete end through horrors. God is going to destroy the wicked one day. God is going to destroy the faithless one day. God is going to destroy evil completely one day. Like a dream after you awake, my Lord, when you arise, you will despise their shadow. Justice will be served, brothers and sisters. How do you tackle despondency? In 1871, Horatio Spafford, a prosperous lawyer and devout Presbyterian church elder, and his wife Anna, they were living comfortably with their four daughters in Chicago. In that year, a great fire broke out and devastated the entire city of Chicago. 2 years later, the family decided to vacation with their friends in Europe. At the moment, Horatio was detained by business, and Anna and the girls went on ahead, sailing on the ocean liner SS Ville de Havre on November 21st, 1873. The liner was rammed amidship by a British vessel and sank within minutes. Anna was picked up unconscious on a floating spar, but the four children had drowned. A fellow survivor of the collision, Pastor West, recalled Anna saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Anna was picked up unconscious by the crew, which itself was in danger of sinking. After landing in Cardiff Well, Anna wrote to cabled Horatio, "Saved alone, what should I do?" What should Horatio do at that time? What should he say? Horatio wrote the song, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul," when he lost his four daughters and could not understand why. He recognized that the presence of the Lord was with him. He did not yield to despondency. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we need to refocus on our current circumstances, from our current circumstances. Verse 21, he says, "When my heart is embittered and my spirit, I am pierced through, then I am stupid," verse 22, "and I have no sense. I became a monster with you." Verse 23, "But I have always been with you. You have held my right hand." God is not far away, brothers. God is not far away. In our despair, God is holding our hands. He is leading us. He is guiding us. We must understand God's presence in order to make sense of God's circumstances. We're not thinking correctly if we give to despondency. Verse 24, "In your purpose you will lead me. After you will take me to honor." The Lord has never stopped providing meaningful advice to the psalmist. God still continues to speak to us today. And so the psalmist in verse 25 says, "Whom do I have in heavens? And with you I have not wanted anyone on earth." God, if I have you, I can make sense of it. If I have you, I have purpose in despair. If I have you, I can interpret bad things in life correctly. God, your presence and your power is all I need, the psalmist says. Although my flesh and my heart have come to an end, my flesh is weak, God. My mind is weak. When I see circumstances getting bad, I give in to despair. But God, when I recognize that you, and I enter your sanctuary, and I feel your presence, and I feel your power, oh God, I am rejuvenated. Is this the cry of your heart? Verse 28, "For me, nearness to God is good for me. I have made Lord Yahweh my refuge. I hide in God's care, in his dwelling place." And therefore, the psalmist, he concludes by just verse 1 is actually a conclusion. Yes, God is good to Israel, to the pure of heart. He is good. God is good. He's good to you. Brothers and sisters, are you heavy laden? Do not look for worldly solutions. Run to God. Are you questioning God's presence? Do not question his presence. God is right with you. Are you questioning God's power? Do not question his power. God is always faithful. Are you bitter? God is all you need. Lean on him. This Armenian genocide produced a great thing. One of my professors in Pillsbury, a college I went to, her grandmother escaped Turkey during the Armenian genocide. And she came to America, married and had three beautiful children, served the Lord. And this and her children now serve the Lord here in America. Our existence is not meaningless. Our suffering is not meaningless. God will find victory in the end. Trust him. Draw near to him. Remember, God is good even in amidst our trials. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts and draw us closer to himself. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It is a wonderful message. Remind us that God is victorious, and we can trust in God, and we can always have hope in Him. 谢谢 Pastor Nathan, 他给我们的信息。那我们晓得在苦难中。我们的神是得胜的。I want to especially thank Pastor Nathan for maneuvering between two computers and all the technical part. We have two computers because we have another room for translation at the same time. And unfortunately, we have about 7 people, only one in there all the time, and the other one got in there halfway, the other 5 didn't make it in. We will try that next time. Hopefully we don't need to anymore. 我们刚刚翻译的翻译室里头呢 只有一个从头到尾在那里，另外一个也一半的时候进去，其他的人大概有另外还有五位没有进去啊。我们谢谢Nathan 牧师，他能够同时也控制了两台电脑，不是他控制的那些人进去的是我们这里控制的啊，所以我们以后可以再看看啊，也许我们不需要了啊。A few announcements. I want to welcome all who join us for the first time. I won't be able to tell from here in the church. Second, we have Sunday school. That summer Sunday school is starting 2 weeks from today. It will be one joint Sunday school session. From today until the end of summer, it will continue to be on Zoom, online worshiping. The Sunday school will be in the same with the same ID. You don't have to log out. You just stay there, and we will take a break after today, 15 minutes, and then Pastor Nathan will rejoin us for his ministry update. 我们要欢迎所有第一次来到我们当中的啊，你参加我们的这个聚会的，我们都欢迎你。我们得主日崇拜之后会有主日学，我们夏季的主日学两个星期之后开始，17号开始，我们都会在这个同样的这个崇拜的这个ID 里头，你继续留着15分钟之后我们就开始，所以我们等一下结束的时候会有休息15分钟。今天是Pastor Nathan 他的这个施工的跟我们讲一下他的施工最近的近况。下个星期我们没有主日学，然后是母亲节大家在家里庆祝在这个时候小孩子应该晓得怎么煮给母亲吃So we will have ministry update from Pastor Nathan today, and then we don't have a Sunday school next week. It's Mother's Day. Hopefully all the family members know how to cook for mothers now. So and then Sunday school will resume 2 weeks from now. Number four. Some of you may not know yet. I have not sent out email. I wanted to give you all the information at once, so an email will send out tomorrow once we have the final detail. Our brother Paul passed away on Wednesday morning, and it was devastating news for many of us, and a sad news, but he is strong in his faith. And we are rejoicing because of that. We also rejoice because of the hope we all have in Jesus Christ. It is wonderful that Jesus has given us such a hope that we will never be despaired to a point of no return. So the funeral right now is set on Thursday morning. We do not have the final time yet. We will need to have further discussion on Monday before we have everything set up. And then also Zoom ID, once we have that, have the detail, we will inform everyone about Zoom ID. So by Tuesday morning, if you don't have those information, it will be somehow we did not reach you, then just ask anyone from the church. I will send out an email Monday night and to let you know the detail. 我们Paul弟兄在有些人不清楚的，我们还不晓得的 Paul 在周三早上过世我们许多人都很忧伤，但是我们感谢神，在基督里我们有盼望，而 Paul 所信的这位基督是赐给我们盼望的主。那我们 他的追思礼拜会在周四星期四早上时间还没有完全定下来，但是呢，我们等到定好了，我们会在周一定好了之后，周一晚上会告诉大家，如果你周二早上还没听到消息的话，跟我们联系一下。也是会同样会在晚上网路上，Zoom上面，到时候也会发给大家，星期四早上，这里Annapolis的时间。What we will do is, we will have funeral service, and then after the funeral service, there will be time for everyone to share a few words. It will be a lot of people, so we won't have too much time for each person. So if you have something to share, how all have touched you in your life, that would be good to share at that point, right after the funeral. And every person will have about 3 to 4 minutes, and we will have about 20 people in an hour, within an hour time. So estimated time after the service will be sharing time for 1 hour. 我们在追思礼拜结束之后，我们将会有给大家能够分享的时候，因为人会很多，我们限时一个人大概3分钟左右，差不多20个人左右，我们大概就只有1个小时的时间，我们估计，我们到时候再看情况。 All right, that will be all for the announcement. 我们报告就到这里。 I would like to ask Pastor Nathan give us a benediction. 我们让 Pastor Nathan 为我们做一个结束祷告，然后我们会有休息15分钟的时间，然后再回来。 And after the benediction, we will have 15 minutes of rest, and then we come back for ministry updates. If you're not going to join us for ministry update, you can leave the meeting afterwards. But I welcome every, I encourage everyone to stay for the updates.
All right, let's look to the Lord for guidance. God, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there is no one beside you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his very power, his presence, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us until we are able to gather one day. In Jesus' name, amen.